Amen. So slip that in your Bible and just pull that prayer guide out this week as you pray for these needs and ministries and things that God is doing. And if you will, turn to Daniel chapter 11. We need to finish that up and try to get into chapter 12 tonight so we can finish up by next week. And then you just pray for God to show me where to go next, and so we can just continue to feast on God's word. But as I said last week, oftentimes in Scripture, there's a double fulfillment sometimes of places or incidents, circumstances, events, or even people. And we saw last week that Daniel prophesied of a king. His name was Antiochus the Fourth, and he came. But then halfway through this section, things change in verse 36 of chapter 11. And no longer is the king of the north referring to Antiochus Epiphanes. But most likely, most scholars believe it's referring to someone else, and I'll show you why in just a minute. But this is an encouragement for us tonight, because if God knows this story and he's going to prophesy and say, listen, not just what happened several hundred years after Daniel, but several thousand years after Daniel's life, man, I can bank my life on this book. I mean, fulfilled prophecy is one of the greatest assurances for you and for me that we have a God who is the living God, who knows he is the Alpha and the Omega. He knows the beginning to the end and everything in between. And that's one of the greatest reasons why I love to read my Bible, because I know I've got someone who's telling me the truth, because he knows truthfully everything that's going to happen. And so this is a great encouragement to me. This isn't just I know it's been a history lesson, okay? We've gone over it time and again, whether it's chapter 2, chapter 4, chapter 7, chapter 8, chapter 9, chapter 11, all these chapters. But don't walk away next week when we finish Daniel and say, well, that was a good history lesson, what's next? I carry in my heart, my God is the God of history. History is his story of his plan, what he's seeking to do. And part of his story involves you. It involves me, because his son came to die for you and die for me and redeem us, and also to use us as witnesses in this world around us, so that the good news can reach them and we can tell his story to them. And so that they can discover what their plot, what their purpose is in God's plans, is here on this earth. And so let's be faithful to do just that. But this king of the north that's described at length over in Daniel chapter 11, I'm going to pick up in verse 36. And because something happens. Remember, in the earlier verses, verse 21 all the way down to 35, all of that was written, I believe, about Antiochus the Fourth, the leader in the period right up before the coming of Christ. What we know is that Daniel foretold almost everything historically that happened in that reign of that king. And what's amazing is now something changes. Instead of talking about the appointed time, at the appointed time, at the appointed time, now things change from verse 36 all the way down actually through chapter 12. And now they start talking about the time at the end. What's the time at the end? Well, Daniel's already alluded to that. That there's 70 weeks that were prophesied through Jeremiah. Those things came to pass. Of those 70 weeks, there's 62 weeks, and then there's a period of seven weeks, and then there's 1 week. And all those things had to do with the building of the temple, the establishment of reestablishment of God's people in Jerusalem, of the coming of Christ. And then 1 week when the Messiah would be cut off, and there's 7 years that remain. Where are those 7 years? Well, we know that is in the book of Revelation. And that is the end time. That's the end of everything. Amen? That is the end time. In fact, Daniel's going to be told in chapter 12 to seal up this book. He's going to be told to seal up everything in here for a later revelation that would come and help give understanding to this period of time. And so what we know is in the end time, we know that now because of the book of Revelation. In fact, did you know there's a blessing to not just reading the book of Revelation, just even hearing it read, but it's even a blessing, it says, even if we do or obey the truth that we find in the book of Revelation. There's a blessing for us. So don't be scared by what we would call apocalyptic literature. Don't be scared by it. Sometimes like, I don't know if I want to read that. No, we should want to read it. We should want to hear it. We should want to live out our lives in light of it, because we know the end of the story. And what's amazing here is this is at the end of the story, at the end time. Now notice in verse 36, there's a then. All right, I circled that in my Bible in verse 36 because this is what I believe is the transition from the king of the north, Antiochus the fourth, to another king. And he's another king because he does things historically that no one can match up. Or at least Daniel says he'll do certain things that we can't match up with what Antiochus the fourth did. So a lot of scholars will say, listen, necessity of studying God, of exegeting scripture just means this has to be someone else. Well, let's just read who this someone else might be and look at the descriptions of him. And you and I are going to recognize right now, well, this has to be the Antichrist, right? Now watch this. Then the king shall do according to his own will. What is his own will? He shall exalt and magnify himself above every god. Now, Antiochus Epiphanes didn't do that. He didn't exalt himself above every god. What he did was he had an altar of Zeus put in the temple. He worshipped Jupiter, the god of Jupiter. He's Zeus, the powerful god. And he worshipped him. So he didn't exalt himself above every god. So we know that can't be Antiochus Epiphanes. But hey, who would come at some point and exalt or magnify himself above every god? I wonder. It's got to be somebody like we read about in Isaiah chapter 14 or Ezekiel chapter 28. Someone who would say, I think I'll be greater than God. Right? And not only that, he shall speak blasphemies against the God of gods. Well, who speaks blasphemies against God? Well, there's one of them. He's been a liar and a deceiver. He's the father of lies. From the very beginning, this is who he is. And that's because he wanted to be God, and God said, well, not in my lifetime. So that's not going to happen. He shall prosper till the wrath has been accomplished. What wrath is waiting to happen? What wrath is coming upon this earth? The wrath that we read about in the book of Revelation. And he's going to be in power, be an influencer, until that wrath is finished. We can read about that end over in the book of Revelation. And it's coming. From chapter 7 of Revelation, actually chapter 6 of Revelation, all the way through to 19. This is the little reign and rule of this little tyrant, this king, this little horn, Daniel would call him. This one, the ruler who is to come. He mentions him in 9:26. He's the one that Paul says over in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 is the man of lawlessness. Who is he? The Antichrist. But there is a day of wrath that's coming upon this earth, and he'll reign and rule through it, but because he can't stop what God's going to do when God brings judgment. He shall be the one, notice this, that it has been determined what shall be done. Beloved, he is not in control. Our God is. God allows him to do what he does. You have the beautiful picture of that over in the Old Testament. Some think the first book ever written, do you know what that is? Not Genesis. Genesis is the book of first things. Many think the first book that was written is Job. And what's the first lesson in the first two chapters of Job? There's a little cosmic conflict going on behind the scenes between who? God and Satan. And Satan is always attacking God's righteous ones. So don't forget that, all right? Now, don't blame all your problems on the devil, but some of them certainly could be there because of it, amen? Well, that's what we know. God is in control. In the place he shall honor a god of fortresses. In other words, he will be a god of war. He will be a god who has a mighty, or not a god of war. He will be a king who has a mighty army. And he will do everything to build up his army. And he shall honor a god which his fathers did not know. He shall honor with gold and silver, with precious stones and pleasant things. Whatever his idolatry that he will make, will be something that's foreign to all those who've gone before him. Some think because of this, when it speaks about his fathers, some think that it's possible that the Antichrist will be a Jew and he'll identify that way. Now just stop and think about that for a moment. Why would that be interesting? Well, the devil's a deceiver. The devil tries to mimic God in every way he can. Over in the book of Revelation, it's even there that the Antichrist will have a fatal wound to his head. He'll appear dead and he'll rise again. I wonder who did that. Oh, Jesus. He's going to be like that. He'll have his unholy trinity over in the book of Revelation. Some think that he'll come from the Jewish tribe, because where did Jesus come from? The tribe of Judah. In some ways, the devil just wanting to give the appearance that he is, well, there's the Christ, there's the Messiah, but he's not. He's a false Messiah. He's the Antichrist. And he will come, notice verse 39, thus he shall act against the, I missed the verse 37. Forgive me. He shall have regard neither for the God of his fathers, then notice this phrase, nor the desire of women, nor regard any God. Some think that this means right here, this is a confusing verse just in verse 37, that the Antichrist, some think that because he won't have the desire of women, that he'll be someone have said he'll be a homosexual. And some interpret it that way. Now, another interpretation is this, that when he says he'll not have the desire of women, he has that in that essence, in this sense. What was said to Satan in the Garden of Eden? What was said to him about a woman? Do you remember? Remember when God preached the gospel, when God preached what would happen to Satan and what would happen to the seed of woman, what did he say? There's coming a seed of woman, and I'm gonna put enmity and strife between your seed and her seed. Yeah, you're gonna bite him on the heel, but he's gonna do what? Crush your head. And so some think this isn't so much that he'll be a homosexual. Some interpreters have gone that way. But others think that maybe it has something to do that he shall not have the desire of women, in the sense that he has no desire for the seed of woman who's coming, the woman who is going to give birth to that baby. You know, it was a big thing if you were a Jewish woman. Who knows? You might be the one who bears the seed. I mean, that's why when Mary got that message, right, from the angel, Gabriel appeared and said, "Hail, favored one. Me? You're going to have the Messiah. Me?" That would be a privilege, wouldn't it be? Think about that, ladies. To give birth to the Messiah? Wow. To hold in your arms the one that saves you from your sins? I mean, just think about that. Amazing. And if you notice over in the book of Revelation, it's fascinating what it says about the dragon. Do you realize the dragon does everything he can to destroy God's people, the Jews? He opens up his mouth wide as the picture to do everything he can to consume him. If you read the history of God's people, and you read it particularly, I don't know, let's start over in the book of Esther, right? And what did the devil want to do? Well, we got Haman. We'll use him to destroy God's people. Why? He doesn't want the seed to come forth. Over and over again, time and again, he's trying to destroy. Hey, he had this dude named Pharaoh. Hey, then, let's just wipe him out. Let's kill all those baby boys before they're born. Praise God, those Hebrew midwives, those Egyptian midwives feared God, right? Amen. Amen. Well, he ain't killing those babies. We fear God. Praise the Lord. You see this time again. So when you read that phrase, there's a couple interpretations, different ways you can interpret it, and I prefer thinking of the second one. But anyways, and he'll not have any regard for God's. Why? Because notice this, he's going to exalt himself above them all. We know that in the midpoint of that final week, that final 7 years in the book of Revelation, the devil is going to demand, or the Antichrist is going to demand, that everyone worship him. He's going to put everyone out. He's going to stop the religious practices at the temple that he allowed the Jews to do as he deceived them for 3.5 years. He's going to say, enough of this sacrifice, is enough of this. Everybody worship me. This is the picture of him. Antiochus did not do that, all right? So this has to be someone else. Now, this is just his character, the type of individual that he is. And when you get down to verse, you can see in verse 39, he shall act against the strong fortresses with a foreign god, in which he shall acknowledge and advance its glory, and he shall cause them to rule over many and divide the land for gain. You know, he'll have power and influence. He'll raise up his mighty power, and he will reign and rule over this earth. And then it says from verse 40 all the way down, this is really the wars and the different things that he does during that end time and the spread of this. Now notice, I highlighted this phrase in verse 40. I'll put a little box around it because here it is again. Here's this phrase. Notice this, at the time of the end. And then if you go down into Daniel chapter 12, verse 6, verse 7, verse 9, verse 13, I put my box around the same phrase. You see it again, the end, the time of the end, the time of the end days, the time of the end. Why does this guy have to be the Antichrist? Because at the end times, something is going to happen, and it has to be the devil. And what is it that has to, why does it have to be the devil? Because look down at verse 1 of chapter 12. At that time, the time of the end times, Michael shall stand up, the great prince who stands watch over the sons of your people. So Michael evidently watches over the nation Israel in some way, that great angel. And there will be a time of trouble. We call that Jacob's trouble. It is the final week, Daniel 9:27. And such as never was since there was a nation. What's the worst tribulation that's ever come upon the face of the earth? The great tribulation. Even to that time, and that time your people shall be delivered, everyone who is found written in the book. And notice, and many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. That's the resurrection. When does the resurrection of the righteous to the blessings that God has promised them, and of the wicked to the doom that is assured them? When does that happen? At the end time. After this one, the Antichrist, the time of the end, after he is dealt with. So you cannot appoint that to any particular individual other than the Antichrist. Because when he does his work, we've read Revelation, we're fortunate. We can unseal this book that Daniel has and find the way to interpret it and understand it. And the end times, the Antichrist, yeah, he'll reign, he'll rule, he'll cause a lot of trouble, cause a lot of death. He'll be a liar and deceiver, anything he can to get the world to worship him. And really all he's doing is taking as many as are disobedient as him to God, going with him to his appointed destruction. But God still has mercy. God still will save some. God still will offer. He'll have witnesses. He'll have those who won't bend the knee, who won't bow before Satan, that won't worship him and his image. And praise God. Daniel just highlights this for us. And I'm not going to read all the way from verse 40 through verse 45. You can read that. The main thing I want you to see is down in verse 44. News from the east and north shall trouble him. Therefore he shall go out with great fury to destroy and annihilate many. Something's going to happen in the end times that's going to get the devil's attention to go out for a mighty battle. And read this. And he shall plant the tents of his palace, verse 45, between the seas and the glorious holy mountain. Yet he shall come to his end, and no one will help him. I underline that in my Bible because that means, Satan, you lose. And it's coming. He'll plant his palace. He'll set up, he'll pitch his tent between the two seas. Many think that's between the Dead Sea and the Mediterranean Sea. There, just near the holy mountain, north of Jerusalem, there in the valley of Megiddo, Harmageddon is what in Hebrew, Armageddon. And there will be one final battle, and he'll be done. And here's the amazing thing. You know what our God has to do? Jesus is just going to speak, and it's over. Man, what a mighty God we serve. Beloved, here's the key. Yes, yes, he prowls about like a mighty roaring lion. Yeah, he's more powerful than you and me. He is. But he's not more powerful than the God who dwells within you and me. Don't forget that. Now, the secret in battle to defeating him is that you and I can't defeat him, but God can. And God has already. And that's why we run the race and we fix our eyes on Christ. Or as James would say, we draw near to God because then the devil flees from you. And so don't ever forget that. If you're ever feeling like, man, the devil's all, man, he is just messing with me. Start praising the Lord. Start focusing on Jesus. Start thanking Jesus, praising Jesus for his goodness, his grace, his mercy. Every now and then I will tell the devil he can go somewhere. Just to be honest. I'm just like, I know where you're going. And I know where I'm going too. And I've settled that in my heart. And you do need to do that too. And there's people around us that need to do it. Now next week when we come back, we want to look at chapter 12 and this appointed time. Because the resurrection, listen, it's in the Old Testament. Remember what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15? That I'm just giving you this, that Jesus died, was crucified, and was buried according to the Scriptures, right? And that he was raised, how? According to the Scriptures. Well, that resurrection according to the Scriptures is right here in Daniel chapter 12. And that's the reason why you and I have hope. Beloved, the grave cannot keep us. Our God has conquered it. And so we'll talk about that next Wednesday night in Daniel chapter 12, and then we'll be done. So let's praise him tonight, though. Father, thank you that you know the end time. You know what you have appointed. You know that you are in control. We know that tonight, Lord. May that be an encouragement to us that, yes, the devil prowls about, and he's going to do everything he can to mess with that made in your image because he can't do anything to you. So, Father, give us great, bold faith. Give us courage. Help us to not have a spirit of fear because that's not of you, but help us to go forth with power, knowing the one in whom we have believed, knowing that he is able to keep what we've committed to him against that day. And, Lord, I pray that we would share this living hope that we carry in our hearts with a world around us who doesn't have the answers. They don't know the truth. God, it is our responsibility and our opportunity, God, to be faithful to tell them. So help us to be faithful, especially, Lord, as Easter is approaching. Lord, in just a few weeks, Lord, there is a victorious truth that we should live out each and every day. Help us to do it, King Jesus, because you've assured us of that victory. We ask all of this tonight in the powerful, precious name of Jesus. Amen.